Good morning. Had some very beautiful songs, haven't we? Made us white as snow. Washed us from the crimson stain. Fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Got a very busy world. I think the whole congregation is busy. Those that are retired are busy, maybe more than some others. It's every time I talk to someone's retired, they seem to be doing more. But take time to think about Christ every single day, not just on the first day of the week. He is the fairest of 10,000 to our souls every day of the week, every night when we go to bed. Those that are Christians have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. That's a great price to pay for our sins. But we just said it as clear as you could say it. Jesus paid it all. He paid the debt. Do you ever have somebody pay your debt? There was a time, even here, we didn't have a lot of money to pay. I guess close to several thousand dollars for surgery for one of our sons. Didn't have any insurance. Had to have some surgery on his teeth. The dentist was a member of the church. Lived in Kingsport. Some of you may have known him. It's my understanding that he has passed on. But I know he helped a lot of people. And he sent us a letter. I'm certain I still have it somewhere. I wouldn't throw it away. And we didn't owe him a penny. He says, paid in full by Jesus Christ. That's a dentist, but that's a Christian. This morning we're going to call our lesson, "For He Will Abundantly Pardon." I'd like you to kind of remember that. I hope you remember it this evening because we're going to continue it. It's real hard for me to just teach 6 or 7 points in one sermon on Sunday morning. But even when I, on occasion, am able to do it, I think it's real hard for the people listening to remember those points or for it to sink in. It's just so much information. We want to have information, but I hope that we'll put it down so we can understand it and not have too much at one time. And we have a Bible for that. Jesus taught his apostles as they were able. And that's the way that all of us learn. The new converts have to study for a long time. They have to study for a long time, and I would encourage all of our new converts. We have some relatively new converts here, last several years. Just keep studying the Bible, add into your knowledge, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. The statement, "For He will abundantly pardon," is found in Isaiah chapter 55. If you read the chapter, I have preached on it here probably 2 or 3 times in 25 years, so you can divide it up. We're probably about due for a lesson from Isaiah 55, but it deals really with the new covenant in Christ and salvation. And in Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, he says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near." If I understand that correctly, that means that when you hear God's word and you know about God, it has come that you have been enlightened about God, then obey Him. He is near. He's not far away. He says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Wicked people have to forsake their way. If you're unrighteous, you have to forsake your thoughts, unrighteous thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God. So God is a merciful God. That's why we're Christians. You could not be a Christian without God's mercy. And those in the Old Testament needed God's mercy. But ultimately, their final salvation is due by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of bulls and of goats could not take away sins. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. But they had a sort of a type of forgiveness back then. The old preachers used to say, and some don't like it today, but they say that their sins were kind of rolled forward. And every year they'd come around on the Day of Atonement, and they'd all be reminded, you know, we offered all this blood and these sacrifices. God says He's forgiven us, and we still have to offer. We still have to do it every year. So the book of Hebrews teaches in chapter 10 that every year there was a remembrance. They always remembered. They weren't totally washed away, but that was in the future. We are living in that future. It's the present. And the last statement in Isaiah 55 and verse 7, it says, for He will abundantly pardon. Don't you like that statement? God will abundantly pardon. Sometimes you see situations, especially in families, maybe between a husband and a wife, and very often it's difficult for one or both of them to actually forgive the other for whatever it is that was separating them. But when God forgives, it is complete. When you turn away from evil, when you forsake those wicked thoughts, when you repent of sin and come to the Lord on His terms, it says, for He will abundantly pardon. God does not want anybody here this morning to be lost. No one. He says that, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. If I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live. Ezekiel 18 and 23. God has no pleasure in the death of a wicked person. If you're a Christian, you don't have any pleasure. If somebody is not a Christian, you have no pleasure in that. But if you want to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, you will have to come to the Lord, and repentance is part of it. I want us to think about some of the figures of speech in the Bible in reference to forgiveness. Figurative language is very, very powerful. Sometimes I've had people ask me, and it sort of shows they haven't studied much, say, you believe the Bible's literal or figurative? Well, it's both. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I have a couple of different kinds of bread at the house. Okay, I know I should eat more wheat bread, so I got some of that, and then I got some other bread, probably not as good to eat. But when Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, he was taking a physical food that we eat, kind of the staff of life throughout history. And in that context, he was teaching them the words of eternal life. By the Sea of Galilee, he said, I am the bread of life. So we believe that Jesus is a bread of life. And John 6 That was John 6:35. John 6:51, he said, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. So you mean a loaf of bread came down from heaven. It's figurative language. But it deals with a spiritual matter. There's power in that. And the Bible uses that quite a bit. In Isaiah chapter 1 and beginning with verse 16, if you'd like to open your Bible there, we read about how God expressed it in the Old Testament. He began by saying in Isaiah 1:16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. That did not mean that if you go home and take you a good shower or a bath, all your sins are washed away. He says, wash you, make you clean. There's two kinds of washing and there's two kinds of cleaning. There's a washing of your sins. And then there is a cleaning. You know, when the Lord met with his apostles on the last night before he was crucified, he had told his apostles, you are clean through the word. The word that I spoke, you are clean. Well, that's spiritually. He wasn't talking about washing their feet on that. But there was one of them that wasn't clean. That is spiritually. And that's Judas. So you see, he's right here talking in a figurative way. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings. But from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Now this is Isaiah. Isaiah, great prophet of God. They did not like that preaching. Well, some did, as some godly people. But we have people today that still don't like that preaching. He said, learn to do well. You have to learn that. Teach your children to do well. Seek judgment. Do that which is right with your fellow man. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. We still read about that, don't we? In the book of James, the last two verses, about pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. So we still have that. And then he says in verse 18, and I'm certain you've heard it many times, come now and let us reason together. I'm certain you realize that every time somebody gets up to preach, that he's reasoning from the Bible. You can't become a Christian without reasoning back. The preacher is reasoning from the Bible, and he's teaching the Bible, like Isaiah 1:18, and then the one that's hearing has to reason back and listen to it and decide what that individual is going to do about it. The Apostle Paul went into the city of Thessalonica and went to the synagogue. And as his manner was, he opened up the scriptures and he reasoned with them. He reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Well, that's what we're doing now. That's what we always do here at State Street. That's what gospel preachers do. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Now you're reasoning with the Lord. How are you going to do that? He's up in heaven. He's reasoning with the truth. He's telling them how to reason. What are they supposed to do? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I've always thought, I guess you might express it somewhat naturally, that he's talking about representing sin as a stain. Sin is a stain, and it's a bright stain in the sight of God. Though it be red like crimson, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. But I got to thinking about that, and I knew that you could apply it, but I looked at the words, looked it up. Anyone can do this. You don't have to know Hebrew. You can do it probably with just an ordinary concordance that you got at your house. But you look up the words, and this word scarlet and crimson, not only do they have to do with very bright red, but they actually have to do with dye. So in a double sense, they actually can represent a dye that is that color. So we're talking about their sins as scarlet. It can be as white as snow. It's hard to get whiter than that, isn't it? Huh? We sing a song about it, whiter than snow. But you go out there in a beautiful snow, of course I like snow, and that sun is shining. You open up that door, it's bright, isn't it? But now he says this, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. He's talking to the Israelites. You're going to be blessed. What do you have to do? You just have to be willing and obedient. How about today? Which one of those two can you leave out? The willing? The obedient? Which one of those two can you leave out? That's the same thing today. You have to be willing and obedient. God does not force us to do anything. Whether it be to assemble or give as we've been prospered or worship, whatever, to even teach in the law, that's up to us to be willing and obedient. But he says this, but if you refuse and rebel, so that's a choice. Everybody here has a choice. I think there are a lot of people that do not understand our system of government. And that is, we have a choice. And that's our freedom, to have that opportunity. Sometimes people talk about capitalism as it's some kind of a strange, ungodly, greedy system. As long as man has been created, he's gone out and he worked and received the benefits of his work. You can call it something else if you want. I don't really care what you call it. But there's nothing wrong with that. Now, you're going to have some greedy people, but just because you go out and work and plant a garden and feed your family, or you go out on the job and take care of your family by working every day, but we have actually people that want to tear that down and take the wealth from other people, and really, I'll put it simply, give it to the lazy people, okay? That's what we're talking about. Y'all workers out there, you're supposed to join together. I know that's political, but it illustrates what I'm talking about. We have people that refuse and rebel. And I don't mind telling you this, these same people are godless. A godless person would not want to take away from your sweat and your work of your face. A godly person would not want to steal that from you. So he says, if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Well, you know, a lot of them refused, and a lot of them were devoured by the sword. In Psalm 51 and 7, and the context is that, as I understand it, that David is repenting of his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite. You talk about a beautiful psalm, so sad in many ways. But here's what David said, purge me. Purge means to cleanse. Purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was a small plant, and it would grow like around a wall, at the foot of a wall, maybe in a crack. Grow around rocks. It wasn't a very big plant, but it was very absorbent. Actually, back at the Passover feast, when they put the blood on the sides of the door and put the blood over the door, they used hyssop. God told them to use hyssop. Why? Because they could dip it in the pail, get the blood, and it would absorb it. And then they would take it and use it like a brush. Put it on both sides of the door over top. I wonder what would have happened if just put it on the sides of the door. Huh? You think that would have worked? A lot of people do nowadays because they don't want to do everything God said. They want to pick and choose. Excuse me. So he says, purge me with hyssop. When Jesus was on the cross, and the second time they offered him vinegar, where he tasted of it, he was on hyssop. I don't believe that myself. That was accidental. It's found throughout the Bible with sacrifices and the blood of the Lamb. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be white, whiter than snow. So God could wash him whiter than snow. There wouldn't be any sin if it's as white as snow, just like Isaiah said. That brings us down to this point, another figure of speech. In Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17. If you want to turn to that chapter, if not, maybe read it later. I do highly recommend that you bring your Bible and as much as humanly possible turn to it. Some use their phone. That's pretty easy. That's all right. But in this chapter, what he's talking about is, and you read the previous chapters, the Assyrian army had come down upon the city of Jerusalem, surrounded. They had torn down other cities, other walls, and conquered them. During all of this that was going on, you have to read a lot to get it, but during all this going on, God goes to Isaiah, telling him to set his house in order. You're going to die. Well, I don't guess any of this one that God tells you, you're going to die. Get everything set and get your all arrangements made. Well, he turned toward the wall. He wept and he prayed to God, and God gave him 15 more years. I remember when I became a Christian that the preacher in my home congregation preached a sermon on that. Never have forgot, because he said he wouldn't want that. He said, can you imagine what it's like, you know, after you go by a year, hey, all I got's 14. How many of us would really want to know the day of our death ahead like that? But he did get the 15 years, and I never forgot that. But thinking about it later, he gives us a record. He actually wrote out about how he felt about it, and it's in chapter 38. And you drop down to verse 17, and he says this, behold, for peace I had bitterness. He says, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. He had bitterness because he had no peace. He was going to die, and that was a horrible thing for him. He didn't want to die. That shows you that everything's not preordained. It wasn't all God. God does as he chooses throughout history, that he can see in the future, absolutely. But he says, for thou hast cast all my sins behind my back. Now, when he was praying to God, it was as if he had done everything right. And he was a good king. But when he thought about it later, here's what you've done, God. You knew my sins. He said, thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. That's figurative. That's what you call metaphoric. All of my sins. You ever throw something behind your back? I started hunting with my dad when I was 7 years old. We would be out there hunting. Usually when we hunted, it was at about 4 hours at a time. That's on a cold day. That's a long time. We'd go back and eat a packed lunch and go back out for another 4 or 5 hours. And we'd go home and it was dark. Every now and then, we're out there in the middle of nowhere. And I'd get hungry, not have something with me. Sometimes I'd carry a candy bar. Well, we come across an apple tree. I always like that. And I get one of those apples, get the one with the least spots, all right? Take the bites of that apple. I don't think I ever ate an apple out in the field. And when I got through, I don't believe I ever threw one down in front of me. They'd go like that. Such an apple. I never saw that apple again. I went up on a mountain one day in Kentucky squirrel hunting and came across a terrapin. I said, I'd like to get that terrapin on the way back. I don't want to carry that with me. Terrapin, if you don't know, is a land turtle. And I was pretty young. I want to get that terrapin. I lay him on his back. The problem was I got lost. Came down the other side of the mountain. I'd say he probably flipped over, but he was behind me. And when God casts your sins behind his back, he doesn't see them. God doesn't see those sins. You're forgiven. You have become as white as snow. The stain is gone. Isaiah said, for he will abundantly pardon. God wants to pardon. Even if you have a lot of sins. There's no doubt there are people that think they just sin too much. They need to read the Bible. They need to read these passages. Now I ask you to turn to Psalm 103 and beginning with verse 1. In studying about this, I always study these scriptures, try to over again if I have talked about them. I've used Psalm 103 many occasions on Thanksgiving. Could use it this year because you can't do much better. It's hard to do much better than Psalm 103. And the thing about this Psalm of David, it's not like just generic. I think sometimes when you're preaching that people kind of hear generically, like, you know, this is good, maybe all the world. But when David was giving thanks, it wasn't just in general terms, but he's thinking of himself. If you don't do that this morning, you're missing Psalm 103. So we want to read through part of it to get down to the figurative part that we're going to emphasize. Psalm 103:1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Oh, my soul, all of David's soul. That's the inner man. The inner man has to bless God. Bless his holy name. That's the inner man. Make sure you bless God. Say, well, what does it mean to bless God? It's basically synonymous with praising God, magnifying God, honoring God, exalting him. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. And forget not all his benefits. I talked about some that are against the freedom to go out and work and to receive the fruits of your labor. It's my understanding that these same people are ungrateful. I've never heard of one of them say, I'm grateful for this free land. I'm grateful for all these blessings and the grocery stores and the doctors and nurses and everybody's wanting to come here. Every now and then, and I'm not going to call names, we get somebody who says, if I lose the election or so-and-so lose the election, I'm going to get out of here, go to another country. And then they come back. You know why they come back? Because it's a land of freedom. God's blessed us. We need to thank God for all our blessings. If you're an ingrate, you're going to complain all the time. If you're an ingrate, you're not going to be thankful. You're not going to be happy. This is what we have now. I'm talking about a lot of ingrates in this country. He says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. God will forgive all of our iniquities. We have to repent of them, but God will forgive. Who healeth all thy diseases. How many times have you been sick in your life? I see some of you out there got gray hair. Some of you got gray beards, right? You live long enough to be sick. And the little one's been sick, right? Well, that's what you mean by diseases. There's sicknesses of different types. How many times did you get better? You must have gotten better. You're here. You may not be completely well. There comes a time we're not going to be completely well. Probably a third of the people here, if not half, are not completely well every time they come to worship. And I don't know how many of us know we're completely well. Well, anyway, how would you know? He says, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. How many times has God spared your life? Have you ever spared your life on the highway? To some other occasion? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things? How many people think about it? Well, you think about it if you say a prayer, right? Give us this day our daily bread. We thank God for our every meal, everything we eat. We're thankful for it. And we got a whole lot that are not thankful. I would assume that much of it comes because they're not the ones doing the work. Satisfy thy mouth with good things. What are you going to eat when you get home? Do you know yet? Some of you, I'm telling you, some of you are going to go out and eat, right? And when you go out to eat, you look through the menu and you pick out the worst thing on there. That's what I'm going to eat, right? Is that what you do? You pick out something you like, right? Some of you like chicken. We got some that can't eat chicken. That's all right. Some of you like steak, Taco Bell, whatever. You go out, you go to the grocery store and you look at this food and say, this is the worst food. I hate this food. Give me a pound of that right there. You buy the good things, things you like. No one has as much choice as we do in this country. No one. We eat better than kings. So he says, satisfy your mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. It strengthens you when you eat good. I'm not afraid to eat good. You can tell that, right? It's good. It strengthens you. Now the eagle, what happens is throughout life at different times, the eagle sheds its feathers. So it'd be like some of us with gray hair, and we get up to maybe 75, and all of a sudden, it's renewed, and it goes back. You're looking like some movie star, right? Go back there. Now you look like Clark Gable. Your hair goes back to your youth. So the ideal is to be restored in strength, like the eagle appears to be getting younger. And then he says, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. You don't want to be the oppressor. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide. He doesn't always hold anger and resentment against us. Neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That's a good news, isn't it? You know, the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 8 and 46, for there's no man that sinneth not. You got the same basic thing said, which slightly different, in 2 Chronicles 6:36, for there's no man which sinneth not. First one is that, no man which sinneth not. It's the same thing. Same thing. Then you have, there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Ecclesiastes 7 and 20. And then you have, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and 23, and yet we've got people to come into the assembly as if they have no sin, as if they don't have that stain, that crimson and scarlet stain. Well, you're not going to be interested in salvation. You don't have any sin. You don't know you have to worry about it, do you? Not until the judgment day. For he says in verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. It's not like if you're going to live this wicked, unrighteous man with all these wicked deeds and wicked thoughts that God's going to be so merciful to you. No, I had no mercy there. He wants to be your Savior now, but if he comes tonight, he'll be your judge if you're not ready. So you need to be ready. All of us need to be ready. And here's the figurative language. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. This is far as the east is from the west. You know, going out, if you continue in space, it just goes on forever. That's pretty far. That's like saying he's cast them behind his back. And though your sins be as scarlet, those old stains of sin, they shall be as white as snow. It looks like that God has done everything possible to save you. Everything possible to save me. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be lost. On the day of Pentecost, they were wanting to know, what do we need to do? He had told them, Acts 2:22-24, they had taken and crucified and slain Jesus. He did all those signs and wonders, and they knew about it. They could not deny it. Men and brethren, what are we going to do about it? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remission, your sins are gone. They're forgiven. They're remembered no more. If you're not a child of God, we encourage you to become one. If you've gone astray as a child of God, need to come back home, we will pray with you and for you as we stand and as we sing.